Well, we continue our evening series on the Passion of Christ as told by John, an eyewitness to these things. And as we've come to the cross, we've slowed down, haven't we? Because we're coming to some of the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, tonight we come to John chapter 19 and verse 30. And we read, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Jesus is dying. What are his dying words? "It is finished." The other gospel writers tell us that Jesus said those words with a loud voice. Here is something Jesus wants everyone to hear. Hence the sour wine to moisten his mouth and loosen his tongue. A loud voice. So this isn't a cry of defeat. This isn't a cry of failure. These aren't words whispered in a dying breath as though Jesus is saying, "I am finished." It's a loud voice for all to hear, for all to register the meaning. And Jesus, in perfect command of himself, says to all, "It is finished." In the Greek, it's just one word, done. And the word carries with it quite a lot of loading. The sense is, it is fulfilled. Everything's been brought to completion. We might say, it is accomplished. It is finished. So what's finished? Well, very simply, 2 points. Number one, reconciliation. Now, do you ever feel lonely? Do you ever feel lonely when you're surrounded by your friends, you're doing what you want to do, and even in that setting you feel lonely, or at least you don't want it to stop? Because if it stops, you'll go back to being alone, back with yourself again. We all feel it, don't we? We all know it. Why is it we feel isolated? Why do we feel alone? And the answer the Bible gives is that I'm far from my Maker. The Bible says my relationship with my Maker is the relationship upon which all other relationships are to turn. But I'm estranged from my Maker. I have a dysfunctional relationship with God. What should be at the center of my life is gone. It's empty. I therefore feel alone, isolated. So what's gone wrong? Well, Paul, he writes to the Ephesians. You might want to turn to it. If not, don't worry, just listen. Ephesians chapter 4. And it's one of those sort of where Paul clearly doesn't pull his punches. And this is what he says, Ephesians 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore," he's writing to Christians, "this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, as the rest of the nations should walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Paul speaks of the futility of their mind. Paul says, left to ourselves, as God's word finds us, we've become futile in our thinking. That's the human race. Futile in our thinking, we've lost touch with reality. And we have. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. And either we think, well, probably there isn't a God, and if there is a God, well, he's not important to me. I'm not interested in worshipping God. But give me money, or romance, or success, or sport, or a good time. So the things that are made are more important to me than the one who made them. We've lost touch with reality, haven't we? We've become futile in our thinking. As says Paul, our understanding is darkened. The lights have gone out. We all work on presuppositions, don't we? We have assumptions. We look at life in a particular way. We have assumptions which we don't question. And so when it comes to God, we have assumptions which we don't question. We become entrenched in our thinking. We refuse to look at alternatives. We ignore the evidence. Yes? Our understanding is darkened. When you get to my age, and you look back at yourself as a teenager in the 1970s, so I just look at old photographs, what do you see? Well, you see someone standing there, with longish hair, and a kippa tie, and massive lapels, and flares so big that you can't see your shoes under them. And it's all browns. There's a brown jacket, and a beige shirt, and a brown jumper, and beige trousers, and brown boots. I look like a twit. But could I see I looked like a twit? No, I was just following the fashion. Everyone was dressed like that. I wasn't questioning the assumptions. I just went along with it. Well, that's fine, isn't it? If you're wearing fashions. But what if it's heaven and hell and eternity? What if it's Jesus and sin and the cross? What if it really matters? And I just go along with things. I just follow the fashion. I don't think. I don't question things. I ignore the evidence. What if my assumptions, my presuppositions, is that Bible Christianity is wrong, or at least it's wrong for me? It's nice for Christians. I'm really pleased that Christians have these things, and it's nice for them to have the Bible. They can believe those things, but it's not for me. What if that's the way I'm thinking? Says Paul, exactly. You're rejecting what you do not know. Our understanding is darkened. But Paul goes on, doesn't he? He says, why is it that our thinking goes round in circles? Why are we futile in our thinking? Why is it we refuse to know Christ? I don't really want to know. Don't tell me any more. Why is it our understanding is darkened? Well, he goes on, doesn't he? And he says, verse 18, it's because we're alienated from the life of God. That's the reason. We're estranged from God. Now, I know he's there, because when things go wrong, I look for someone to blame, yes? So when the computer crashes, I say, no! Well, who am I saying no to? I'm saying no to the one who's in charge. So I know he's there. Everyone knows that God is. Everyone defers to a higher authority. Everyone looks for someone to blame. I know there's a God. Just that I don't like what I know. Because if there is a God, he might stop me. If there is a God, he might hold me to account. If there is a God, well, he might punish me. I'm estranged from God. And Paul goes on to say, you can see people are estranged from God by the way they live, by the way they behave. Their hearts are hard. My heart's hard. Our hearts are calloused. We no longer feel, the sense of it here is we no longer feel any pain when we break God's commands. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. I don't feel any pain when I break God's commandments. Told a lie, so what? They've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now Paul is writing to Greek Christians. And the Greek world, for all its erudition and learning and philosophy, was a filthy place. Why he uses those words? Past feeling of giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness, and they can't stop themselves pursuing uncleanness. And our Western world is just as filthy. Here are some old statistics. In 2006, $100 billion was spent on pornography. Not extraordinary. $100 billion, not $100 million, $100 billion spent on pornography. And 90% of children aged 8 to 16 have viewed pornography online in this country. It's a filthy world, isn't it? Who are being past feeling. Breaking God's commands is painless. Have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And all those statistics, do they simply raise the periscope, don't they? And we look around and we see, well, just who we are. Just what has become of us in our estrangement from God. Another translation puts it like this, having lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And that's just one snapshot of the mess. We're alienated from God. We're estranged from God. We have a dysfunctional relationship with God. Now, William Gibson Sloane was a fisherman. He was a missionary to the Faroe Islands. I used to speak to a young man about Christ. And this young man later said, always he spoke to me about eternity and how much the Lord Jesus loved me. But I only laughed at him and didn't want to be affected by what he said. Yeah? Having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God, the ignorance that's in them, the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, that was him. Well, he goes on to say, it was late in the evening. And Sloane has spoken to this young man again. And the young man was unresponsive. This old boy telling him about something he didn't want to hear. Well, when the conversation ended, they went to their homes. And Sloane walked up one side of the street, and the young man walked up the other side of the street. And as Sloane was making his way home, he was the old man going slowly. And he was handing out leaflets as he was going, explaining the gospel, telling people about Jesus Christ. And our young man is just a little bit behind him on the other side of the street, watching. Now, old William's sight was getting poor, and it was getting dark. And this old man spotted what he thought was someone standing on the other side of the road. So he went over to this person standing there with a leaflet in his hand. Only to discover that that person was, in fact, a stone pillar. But the young man was watching. He said, it was as if I had been struck by lightning. I thought to myself, you are just like that rock. Just as dead and as cold and as hard as stone. My friend, is that you? When God speaks to you, you are as dead and as cold and as hard as stone. Because you're alienated from God. You're estranged from Him. And of course, it's not just that you have something against God. Because of the way you are, God has something against you. You've sinned. Sin matters. Real offenses demand a real punishment. You can go through the pain barrier. You can break his commands in a painless way. But real offenses demand a real punishment. There's a price to pay. It will catch up with you. You see, my friend, I need to be reconciled, don't I? Things need to be put right. I need to be reconciled to God. I need to find peace with God. This relationship that's all twisted and buckled and broken. It needs to be put back together again. I need to be put right with God. So listen to Jesus again. It is finished. It is accomplished. What is? Reconciliation. Paul again, this time 2 Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Did you hear that? Five times in four verses, Paul speaks about reconciliation. Reconciliation with God. So I may be alienated from God, and it may be I who's walked away, but God has done something. God has taken initiative. He's the God of love. He comes striding towards us to set things right. And he's done it by his Son. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he did it by his cross. The cross was the great act of reconciliation. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand that? Little story. There was a country. The country had one law, simply stated, obey the king. There were two brothers. The first brother always obeyed the king. The second brother rebelled and was sentenced to death. But before sentence was carried out, the brothers swapped clothes, swapped identities, swapped places. The innocent took the place of the guilty, and the innocent was executed, and the guilty one went free. And because punishment had been carried out on the innocent, the law had no further dealings with the guilty. And he was free. And the guilty one who walked free, he could say, my brother died for me. My brother transferred the benefit of his law keeping to me. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So who are the two brothers? One of them's me. I'm the guilty one. And one is Christ, because the eternal God became a man, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He became a brother. And it was at Calvary, at the cross, that the great exchange took place. In fact, the original word for reconciliation means an exchange. And my sin was made to be his sin. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And his righteousness, his perfect life, was made over to be mine, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you like, we swapped clothes, we swapped identities, we swapped places. And what God had against me, he took out on his Son. And the pleasure with which God regarded his Son is now the pleasure with which he regards me. It's the great exchange. And so at Calvary, Christ the innocent was punished. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And I, therefore, the guilty one, can be reconciled to God through him, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. My friend, everyone who comes to God through Jesus Christ, they are reconciled to God. They're reconciled to God through Jesus. And they can say, he died for me. He took my place. I am no longer condemned. He was condemned for me. And he has transferred the benefit of his perfect life to me. So I'm now reconciled to God. We swapped clothes. We swapped identities. We swapped places. He was dealt with as I deserve. I am now dealt with as he deserves. Because he's the son who never wronged his father, through him I am reconciled to God. And that great exchange, it was done, it was settled, it was finished at Calvary. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And that's why tonight I can invite you to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We never finished the story, did we, of William Sloan? What happened to that young man who recognized that he was alienated from God, who saw he was as dead and cold and hard as that stone pillar? Well, let him speak. As I followed that old warrior of the Lord Jesus Christ to his house, it came to me with tremendous force how necessary it was to be saved and how dangerous it is to harden your heart against the calling of the Spirit. 2 days later, William Sloan died. But not before that young man had told him, "I too am saved and have found forgiveness of sins and eternal life through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ." Life through his death, it is finished. It's accomplished. Reconciled to God through the finished work of Jesus. Well, it's time to wrap things up. Reconciliation. Response, our response. Christian friends, what's your response to all of this? As a young man, I wanted to understand Jesus' words theologically. And that's right. I need to know what he means when he says, "It is finished." And of course, this evening we've barely scratched the surface. What did the cross achieve? What was finished? Well, it achieved reconciliation, justification, redemption, propitiation, expiation. They sound really big words, don't they? But acceleration is a really big word. You know what acceleration means? We just have to know what these words mean. But I want to know what those words meant. And I still want to know. I want to go further in, higher up. But now I'm in my 50s. I'm more than halfway through my life. And now when I hear it is finished, I hear it with different ears. One day soon I will die. And if God gives me time to prepare for the moment, as I lie on my deathbed, I shall ask another to read John's account of the Passion. I want to stand with John by the cross. I want to look upon the one who has made sin for me. And I shall watch as my punishment falls upon his head, as he pays the penalty for my crimes. I want to watch as the last drop of wrath falls and justice is done. There's nothing left to pay. I want to watch until he cries, "It is finished." And I'm safe. A guilty, hell-deserving sinner, but reconciled to God. Peace with him through the blood of the cross. Because what God has finished in Jesus, he won't start again with me. Justice demands satisfaction. Well, satisfaction has been given in the shedding of his blood. Finished. And therefore God's justice won't come looking for me. It's finished. You see, he's not a potential savior, is he? He's the Savior. He's my Savior. He died for me. He transferred the benefit of his perfect life to me. We swapped clothes. We swapped identities. We swapped places. and now I'm free. And I can die with the calm of sins forgiven. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, right with God through what he has done. Which means, Christian friends, when I come to my death, my death pillow won't be stuffed with nettles. My head will be pillowed upon these great realities. I'll close my eyes in this world, and I'll open my eyes to look into his face. My wonderful Saviour, our wonderful Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who saves to the uttermost, who wins for his people a whole, complete, total salvation. It is finished. The young doctor was dying of AIDS. He's a believer, contracted AIDS while he was working in Zimbabwe on doing medical research. In his final days, he couldn't speak. He was trying to communicate with his wife, and she couldn't understand what he was saying. So with a faltering hand, he had a notepad, and he wrote the letter J. So his wife ran through several words beginning with J, and none of them were right. Then she said, Jesus? And he nodded. That was the right word. Christian friends, Jesus is enough. He's done it all. He's done what I could never do. And he's finished it. He's finished the work. And so even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I need fear no evil. It is finished. It's accomplished. And I can rest upon what Christ has done. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, well, I invite you to be reconciled to God. Now then, says Paul, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So as a preacher, I stand before you as an ambassador of the King. And we plead with you. We implore you. If that sounds old-fashioned language, we say, please, please, please be reconciled to God. Is God a hard man? Is he out to get you? Is he out to brainwash you? Well, if you think like that, it's because you don't know him. You don't know him because you're alienated from him. And you filled up the space with all sorts of hard thoughts and prejudice. This is the God who gave his Son to make his enemies friends. This is the God who breaks his own heart by putting his own Son to grief that we might be reconciled to him. And therefore this message comes to you as a friend, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not imputing their trespasses to them, not counting their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Do you really want God to leave you alone? Now, here we are. In life, what do? We sit on the seashore, don't we? And in life, left to ourselves, we pick out the prettiest stone and the shiniest shell. And we hold it up and say, I've got the best stone, I've got the best shell. Is that why you're here? When you come to die, will you say, I've got the prettiest stone, the shiniest shell? My shells are shinier than their shells. Is that why you're here? Do you want God just to leave you to that? Do you want God to leave you alone? And to pretend there is no death? There is no day of reckoning? There is no eternity? But people keep leaving the room, don't they? Through that door. Whitney Houston. Where did she go? Where will you go? That's why we say, please, be reconciled to God. Put it right. Don't leave it. You can't leave it. You can't be left playing on the shore. You can't be left in the waiting room and people leave the room. Where do they go? And one day it'll be your turn. And it will always come too soon. And it'll always come when you don't expect it. And you will go. And you're going to go into the presence of God unprepared. And that's why we say, please. We implore you. We put the whole weight and strength of our being into this. And we say, be reconciled to God. Nothing else matters except this. Come out of your bunker. And thread your way through the barbed wire. And fall upon the kind arms of Jesus. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A witch doctor and a slave, Ethiopians, they were converted. They were reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, through his cross. And they wanted people to know. So they stood before a small group of believers and they held their right hands high in the air. And as they did, they renounced Satan. They renounced blood sacrifices. Evil practices. They renounced all their sins. They repented. And then they raised both hands in the air. And they said, having renounced Satan, and believing in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, who died for me, I take him as my Savior with two hands. I will never deny him. Why did they raise two hands? Because they want to take hold of him with two hands. But what do two hands in the air show you? It's a sign, isn't it? It's a sign we all recognize. It's a sign of complete surrender. It's saying the war is over. I've come. My hands are in the air. I want to be reconciled to you. And they found peace with God through the blood of the cross. It is finished. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Who's saying please? Is it the ambassador? Is it me? Who's saying please? Is it your mum and dad? Who's saying please? Is it your friends? As though God were pleading. We implore you on Christ's behalf. The one who pleads with you tonight to be reconciled is God himself. Is Jesus Christ. They are the ones who plead because they are the ones who know the terrors of hell and they are the ones who know the joys of heaven. And it is they who this night press into your hands the most warmest invitation of all to come to Jesus Christ. And to be reconciled to God. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart.